Well, good morning. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. I'm John Nixon. I'm the pastor of student ministries here at North Park. So I work with a great team of volunteers and minister to the 7th through 12th graders and their families. And glad to be here with you this morning and able to speak to you. Back in the fall, I was planning to do a two-part series about the next generation and influencing the next generation. And I got to do the first part, and now I get to do the second part. So I'm excited to do that with you. How many of you guys have filled out a bracket for the basketball tournament? How many of you are just sick about people talking about it? All right. Any of you guys jump on Twitter while you're checking your bracket and just talk and share all your emotions of the ups and downs? Right now we're going through something unique. Our president is on Twitter. How many of you think that's a good thing? How many of you think it's a bad thing? It's just different, isn't it? What about those of you who are parents? How many of you are on Twitter and share your highs and lows? That can be pretty humorous at times. I've got a couple of tweets that were sent out by parents that even if you're not on Twitter, I'm sure you can relate to their messages as they go through the emotions of a day. Somewhere between having children and buying a minivan, 7 a.m. became sleeping in. A five-year-old daughter picks out a skirt for the day, and so the mom asks, "Why don't you ever wear pants?" And the five-year-old said, "They slow down my karate kicks." Just thinking. Another parent says, "My daily workout is walking through the house 14 times a day, turning off all the lights my kids have left on in every room." Anybody witness that? All right. That terrifying moment when you turn your head and you see your son has leapt at you and it's too late to brace for impact. I've felt that one a few times. My kids are fighting over who I'm watching, which is funny since I'm not looking at either of them. These sunglasses are useful. Why is everything my child hands me wet? My daughter just asked me why we say, "Hang up the phone," and now I feel 90. And a couple more. We got a dog because the two kids just weren't enough to justify the mess in our house. And the last one, home is where the screaming children are. Any guys relate to that at all? Those of you that are parents or have just grown up in a household. Those of you who are parents, you understand there's a huge pressure that goes along with being a good parent. You ever just wonder, am I doing a good job? And how would I know? Or do you ever feel like the demands on your time keep you from being the parent that you want to be? You ever feel like you just can't be that perfect parent, like you know that everybody else is? Or do you ever feel like you just can't move forward with your family because it's just not working and you're just not sure what to do? Well, God isn't asking us as parents or families to be a picture-perfect family, but God is writing a better story through His grace as it interacts with our lives. And so we don't have to try to be a perfect family. But what if church and family could partner together to discover what that better story is that God is writing? And what if God could use your family in all of its brokenness, to really display His glory? That's what I'd like to talk about with you tonight, or this morning. Those of you who aren't parents might be saying, "Boy, here we go, a message for parents." But I want to encourage you to think as well, and wherever you are, even in your faith journey, as it relates to maybe being at church or not at church. But all of us are affected by family, aren't we? No matter your life stage, you've been affected by your family. You have certain characteristics, traits, or values that came from your family. Sometimes it's for the better, sometimes it's for the worse. But we've all been shaped, and we continue to be affected by family. And as we'll go along, I hope that you'll see there's a valuable role for all of us to play as we think about reaching the next generation. So when last time when I spoke, I gave you an illustration about Pictionary, and there's an all play in there. I was thinking about that again as we think about all of us being a part of this, and I started thinking back to the glory days of roller skating. Any of you guys used to go to the roller skating rink? All right, there used to be one right up here on Plainfield, right? And we could go over there. When you go to roller skating, and some of you, this is just foreign to you, you can Google that later or ask your parents or grandparents some stories, okay? But they'd have different kind of skating, and so everybody would be going one direction, and then they'd reverse it, right? I say one direction. That's not a music group, okay? Just go in one direction. And then they would do the train, so everybody got to grab hold of and go all around together, right? And then would come the dreaded or very much looked forward to couple skate. And it depended if you had somebody to skate with you. So if you're like me, you went over and sat on the bench outside the rink and you watched all the couple skate. And you're like, come on, I want to get out there and skate, right? And then you heard those incredible words. All right, everybody, it's a all skate, all right? So I want to encourage all of you that as we talk about reaching the next generation, there's a valuable role for all of us to play. So stick with me if you're not currently parenting kids or high school, junior high school, or even young adults. I think you'll see that all of us have a valuable role in reaching this next generation. So I've been a parent for about 26 years now. And what I can tell you now today is that I'm not near as smart as I was when I was 24. And I've learned a lot of things that don't work as much, it seems, sometimes as things that have worked. And so as we talk about parenting, I just want you to know I have struggled. I continue to struggle. And I'm not here today to say here's a whole list of things you need to do to be that perfect parent. But what I do want to share are a couple of values that we can all hang on to. And as parents, especially when things are messy or it feels like everything's falling apart. Something to anchor us in as we think about influencing the next generation. And to do that, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. If you have your Bible and turn there, it'll be on the screen for us in the New Living Translation. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's the first five books written by Moses. So you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Any kids in the audience? What comes next? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to be, verses 4 through 9. Israel was a nation that had been displaced, and God had promised them a land that would be theirs. In the meantime, they were put into captivity in Egypt and became slaves. And God raised up a powerful leader named Moses. And Moses came and rescued them. And God miraculously led them through the Red Sea, where it parted right in front of them, and they went across. Then they had some problems with obedience, and eventually God brought them to the Promised Land. When we pick up here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people have heard rumors that maybe Moses is going to be replaced as the leader. And so Moses is going to speak to them a farewell address, if you will. And Moses is concerned that this vibrant faith that they've had with God needs to get to the next generation as they move into this land. And he wants their faith of the next generation to be as vibrant and real as the generation who he's speaking to. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." Perfect songs that we sang this morning. Just singing devotion to the one true living God. And a commitment that life at the center, the core, is about this relationship with this God. That's the priority. And it's not a have-to obedience. It's a I-get-to obedience. And Moses wants to make sure the people, the current generation, are reminded about what this whole journey has been about. And receiving the law, the Ten Commandments, and all these other rules that they received, that the relationship with God is about him and a wholehearted love for him, not just keeping these laws. Verse 7. He says, repeat them again and again to who? Your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's a little bit of debate about whether Moses meant for this to be literally placing scripture in these places. The Jewish people eventually did do that. But I think we can all agree that behind even a literal placing of scripture through little boxes or pieces of clothing was really that God's word, this covenant that God had with his people, would be on their minds. It would impact every area of their life and what they did with their hands and their feet and where they went. And so Moses, in speaking to this generation and thinking about finally getting to that promised land and this relationship with God, getting to the next generation, impresses upon the hearts of those listening that they must have that kind of faith, but also now they must teach that to their children. And they should repeat it again and again and again so that their children never forget. And so I just want to give you two basic statements this morning to help us think about values that we see here in this text about getting faith to the next generation. The first one is simply this: no one has the potential to influence the heart of a child more than a parent. All right, would you read that out loud with me? No one has the potential to influence the heart of a child more than a parent. And this is by God's design. There's just a special bond between parent and child that gives the parent an opportunity to influence them and their heart like no one else. Moses says, parents, you need to pass on your faith aiming at their heart, and you're to do it in the rhythm and the fabric of everyday life. When you get up, when you go to sleep, when you leave the house, when you do the normal things of life, you're to talk about the implications of being someone who follows God. This board has 100 yellow dots on it. So I know probably from where you're at, you might not be able to see the individual dots. Let me just pause first and say thank you to the ladies in the office who do my crazy things that I think of. All right? 100 yellow dots here. Each of these dots represents an hour that the church is able to minister to our kids, teenagers. If they're here for an hour on Sunday morning and they're in a discipleship hour class, as we just talked about, or a Wednesday night would be 2 hours, specifically in our children's or student ministries, not counting our services. And you throw in a few extra activities or maybe doubling up. You know, if you take away holidays and vacations and power outages and snow days, so maybe you get them for about 40 hours a week if it was one time a week. Twice a week would be 80, and throw in a few extra. 100 hours in a year is really how much time we have with our kids and our teenagers. That's a limited amount of time, isn't it? That's how much time the church has to minister and try to teach our kids and students everything they need to know about the Christian life. And so I want to say to parents, don't neglect this opportunity that we have to meet here in this building and to be involved in the ministries where your kids are impacted. But don't confuse that with thinking that that's enough. Because when you think about the influence of a parent, this represents the number of hours a parent has. The researchers tell us 3,000 hours that parents have to influence a kid or a teenager throughout the course of a year. So it would only make sense that in our church ministries, we would leverage what we do to partner with parents. And parents, you could never think that what we do in those 40, 80, 100 hours is enough. And that's not the way that God has designed it. The church has about 100 hours. Parents have about 3,000. So I don't want your parents to freak out and think that every hour of those 3,000, you should be doing something intense and spiritual. It's just saying through the course of a year, the time that you're able to spend influencing your student, right? And so Some people set up a false dichotomy and say we got to choose. Either it's the parents' primary responsibility or it's the church's. And I say God has designed it to work together. Both are important and both are necessary. Because I'm simple-minded, it makes me think of a Reese's peanut butter cup. Right? You guys remember the old commercials, those of you that are older, how that happened? The guy and girl walking down the sidewalk, one's got chocolate, one's got peanut butter, and they bump into each other. And the one says, hey, you got your peanut butter in my chocolate. Hey, you got your chocolate in my peanut butter. And the peanut butter cup was born, right? You need both. You need peanut butter and chocolate. And when we think about reaching the next generation and influencing them, we need both the church and the family. They're both important and necessary. And so those of you that have had students or children, or you might hear us talk about it, we often talk about orange or the orange strategy. It really is just a strategy that says that you have the red of the love and warmth of home, and you have the yellow of the church, which is the light of the world. And there's a unique opportunity to combine those strategies to create orange, which will be a greater impact. That the two combined influences synchronized together will be greater than either one of the influences by themselves. And so this is stuff that when I was doing ministry, so I've been doing it now for 28 years in student ministry. Or in the early days, I sensed this and I began to work on it, but I didn't really have a vocabulary for it. And so when I got introduced to Orange and they began to use these kind of statements, it really resonated. And I was like, that is what we're talking about there. That the two should work together in such a way that the impact is greater. And so that's influenced my thinking and our ministry and books and resources. And many of the thoughts that I'm sharing with you today come from some of these resources. And orange is really just a visible way to remind us about this impact that can happen. And so that would be my question. What if church and home, rather than just sharing a similar goal and working at it together individually, what if we actually came together and synchronized our efforts to actually work together? What could the impact be in the lives of our children and our students and our young adults in reaching the next generation? And in case you haven't noticed, this is what gets me up in the morning. The opportunity we have to work together, to partner together, to see young people come to know the Lord and be discipled and grow and be equipped to go out and serve the Lord is incredible if we'll put those two things together. And that's what we call two is greater than one plus one. Orange. So the point here, though, is that in everyday faith, if it's going to be nurtured, the greatest impact is at home. 3,000 hours compared to possibly 100. It's been long noted research that's done on what impacts a kid's faith and whether he'll continue on after he graduates from high school. The most important factor is how mom and dad live at home. And study after study after study demonstrates that. And I think that's what Moses was saying. If we want this faith to be vibrant and get to the next generation, we've got to understand that no one has the potential to influence a child's heart more than mom and dad. So that brings us to statement number two, which might seem contradictory, but here it is. That a parent is not the only influence that a child needs. It's not a contradiction. What we have here is a tension. Both statements are true. They're really the other side of the coin. So we need parents to take responsibility and realize that you have tremendous opportunity to influence your child, unlike anyone else or unlike any church ministry. But a parent is not the only influence that they'll need. Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to see something. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think on the screen we've got 4 through 6. Right? So that was that admonition. Who is it addressed to? Israel. The whole nation. It doesn't say parents, right? You say, oh, well, that was in the next part. Let's look at the next couple of verses. All right, we see the word children. Where's the word parent? It's not there. I believe it is implied, but I also think that as Moses addressed the crowd, he was not just talking to parents. He was saying, all of us, we all have to own this. We all have to take responsibility. If you go back and read through the customs and the celebrations and the feasts and everything that was involved in the nation of Israel and their worship of God, even their government, it was all built in to the fabric of their society and their culture. So we don't have a Christian culture, but we do have a church. And I think we can say that as a church, we want to be there for parents, right? We do that at our parent dedication. I remember when we first had our kids and I thought, oh, these kids are so precious. And we had three girls first, you know. So it's like, Dad, going to take care of the girls. But not too far in, Brittany, Carol's a very hard sleeper. And so when the kids would cry, I couldn't help with the feeding part, but I could go get the baby and bring the baby to Carol. All right? So, I don't want you guys to think we're bad parents, but one night, usually Carol would feed the baby and then wake me up and I'd go put the baby back. One night, she must have fell asleep and I fell asleep. We woke up in the morning and realized, did we put Brittany back? And we started looking. And then we went and looked in her crib and she wasn't there. And we went and looked in our bed and she wasn't there. And we're like, what in the world? Like, Brittany had actually rolled off the bed and had rolled under the bed. So I don't want you guys to think poorly of me. But I know that all of you can tell stories about your kids and it's a wonder they're still okay today, right? And so I thought, whoa. So that was the first one. Aubrey was our third. I said, well, I'm going to do a better job at this. And then we went to Disney World and Aubrey was old enough to walk. I'm not sure how old she was. My wife could tell you if you find her. But I was given responsibility to watch her and her cousin. And somehow I lost her. But thankfully, my sister, who was her son that I was supposed to watch, him and Aubrey. So I start panicking. I'm looking for somebody to tell. And here comes my sister with both of them. You know how that happens, guys? When your wife or someone, a woman in the family, comes walking back with the kids looking at you like, what's your problem? Right? So I know we need help, right? And all of us realize, I think, down deep that we would like some help. But that's what I'm trying to encourage you as parents. It doesn't have to all be on you. And it is an all skate, right? We do this every time that we dedicate a baby. Here's what is read when we do a baby dedication. Here's the parents' part. It says, we, the parents, promise before God and these witnesses to love and protect, discipline and teach, pray for and admonish our children in the grace and truth of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing, we purpose to set a godly example before our children, ordering our lives and our home around the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through happiness or sorrow, lack or abundance, strength or weakness, we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and to the goal of raising our children to know and love him all the days of their lives, right? And that's the commitment because no one has the potential to impact the heart of a kid more than a parent. But we also read a second part, and that's our part. And I'd like for you to read it with me. This is our covenant as members here at North Park. All right, let's read it together. We as believers at North Park Baptist Church promise to support these families by prayer and love. We further commit to provide a godly church environment where they may grow and develop in their knowledge and understanding of the gospel and the historic Christian faith. So those of you that are parents, I want you to look around. This church wants to partner with you. And we want to support you because we know you have an incredibly hard job. And I believe that's how God has designed it, that the family and the church would partner together to have a greater impact. So this, what we see in Deuteronomy is something that we have continued to practice. And so sometimes we do have to emphasize, parents, it's your responsibility. It's not just drop them off at the church and think that that's enough. But on the other side, also, sometimes we need to say, hey, church, this is our responsibility. Parents shouldn't have to go through this on their own. So when I did part one in the fall, we talked about four ways that we as a church, not specifically the kids' ministries or the student ministries or the young adult ministry, but just us as a church, four ways, and I shared some research. If you didn't hear that, you can go to our church website or you can go to our student website and you can find it there. We talked about that worshiping together, like we're doing here, the generations together, is the number one indicator of whether our kids' faith will stick. It's like 1A. 1B was that we help our kids serve. When our young people serve in the church, and if they'll serve alongside an adult, the impact goes up. And if we let them work with younger kids, it goes up because they see themselves as a role model. We also mentioned that we should prioritize young people. And what we meant by that was everywhere. That if it's serving, if it's talking about budget, if it's talking about buildings, whatever we're talking about as a church, we need to have a mindset that says, hey, how does that impact our 2 and 3 year olds? How does that impact our 5th graders? How does that impact our 8th graders and our high schoolers and our young adults? So we prioritize them so that they feel like they really are part of what we're doing and they're thought about. And then lastly, we talked about making them feel valued. And what was surprising is that young people said the way they feel valued is just when adults try to take some time to get to know them. It wasn't anything complicated. And we talked about that in student ministry, a lot of times we'll talk about a 1-to-5 ratio. And what we mean by that is we want to have 1 leader for every 5 students. And we said, what if we took that and turned it upside down? And we said, for every student, we want 5 adults church-wide to have regular contact with them. It could just be greeting them. It could be just saying, you know, instead of sitting down here on the main floor where it's just kind of boring and stuff, I'm going to go sit up top there and hang out with the cool people. You should see what they do up there, man. But it could just be greeting them. It could just be saying, hey, how you doing? If you want to take it a little further, it could be sending them a note. It could be inviting them for free food. You guys up for free food? All right, thumbs up. High school, junior high, kid, anybody would be, right? So it's just taking an interest in them. So those are 4 things that we mentioned that would help us. This morning, I'm just taking a little slightly different tact, and I just want to emphasize one thing before we wrap things up here. The goal of our student ministries and our kids' ministries and our young adult ministries really is to try to place godly adults in the lives of those young people. That was wonderful to have Lisa, our children's ministry director, celebrate those who are serving faithfully with our kids. And we could do the same thing with our students and young adults. The goal isn't just to teach them a curriculum. The goal is to put godly adults in their lives, so that they have another influence who will say the same thing and live the same thing as mom and dad are trying to teach. Because as they grow at each phase, they'll need different things. And as they grow, and those of you who have had kids become 5th and 6th graders, and then 7th and 8th graders, and 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders, even those who love their parents and respect them will need somebody else to speak into their life and just say the same thing that mom and dad are saying. Here's how it works. This is humorous for all of us. Mom and dad try to teach a student or a kid something, and then they come home on Wednesday night and they say, my small group leader said this. It was awesome. I've never heard that before. It changed my life. And you're like, I said the same thing 5 times last week, right? But they just need to hear it from another voice, right? And then in student ministry, this is what happens to us. The kids go off to camp or we take them on a trip. Every guide or anybody who's a leader, especially college age, young adult, they are like super cool and they know everything. And then they come back riding on the bus on the way back from camp and they say, oh God, changed my life. Look, this is what this person said. I never heard it before. And you're like, we just did a 4-week series on that, right? So it's just human nature. And adolescence really is a God-designed change that our young people go through so they can become independent. Without it, they never would leave. Even now, we have to push them sometimes. But without adolescence, they never would leave. It's part of the growth process. And so in that time, there's going to be times when they're just not going to want to talk to you. And it's not that they don't love you, it's just they need somebody besides dad. A couple years ago, one of our daughters on our cell phone plan, it was when some things changed over, and all of a sudden we started receiving her texts. And we read a couple of them. She was in college. And we read a couple of them that concerned us about some choices and what the conversations were about. And so we contacted her, and we said, we need to talk. She's like, no, I don't want to talk to you about it. In fact, we're not going to talk about it. And that was hard. I'm her father. I wanted to talk to her about it and help her with it. But she wasn't going to talk to me. Thankfully, there had been godly adults who had invested in her life. And that's one of the goals, is to get godly adults involved in our kids' lives before the need arises. So they're not asking, hey, who am I going to talk to? And they're just choosing anybody, right? This is where parents, you can be strategic about this. Why not be intentional about choosing what adults you want to be in your kids' lives? And I just suggest to you that our ministries here at North Park aren't perfect. But we have adults who want to invest in your kids and become part of their life. And there will come a time when you'll need it. And thankfully, my daughter went and talked to one of the adults that had invested in her life. And that was so key for her to be able to talk to someone who wasn't dad, who said the same things that dad would say and that mom would say. And it helped her get through a rough spot. Now, you may have young kids and you're kind of like, what? I'm everything my kid needs. I'm just going to say and encourage you, there will come a time maybe when you'll need somebody else to speak into your kid's life and say the same things. So ideally, you want them in the student's life before. So this is so powerful to create a mindset that says we're going to partner together, the family and the church together. That there's a sense of community here that we all own this. It's not just the parents' responsibility, although they've got the bulk of the opportunity. But we do have a significant opportunity. And we all can own this and say, we want to get our vibrant Christian faith to the next generation. And what we can do, I don't know where your family is. I don't know what kind of struggles you're going through. I don't know if things have been going wrong for a long time. But what I do know is, you do have an opportunity today to communicate to your kids, and they may be here in this room, but to say to them, I'm going to fight for your relationship with God, and I'm going to fight for my relationship with you. And no matter how old you are, and no matter how far you stray, we have a family here at North Park that will always fight for your relationship with God, and will always fight for your relationship with your parents and with your relationship with the church. So I want to wrap things up here. We just summarize by saying no one has the potential to influence the heart of a child more than a parent. Would you guys read the yellow part with me? A parent is not the only influence a child needs. And we have an opportunity to put the two working together. That is a tremendous place then, a safe place in the context of those relationships for any child, any student, any young adult that grows up here to know that even though we don't do everything right and we make plenty of mistakes, their relationship with God and their relationship with their parents and their relationship with us is a priority. There's one other thing I'll mention and then we'll be done. Last time we talked about this a little bit. That's a tremendous opportunity, and I think it partners well with something that we talked about last time, and that's next-gen ministries, if you will. Next Gen Ministries. Traditionally, we have kids ministry, student ministries, and young adult. And I know I'm jumping around a little bit, Connie, but if you can find that slide there. And the arrows just indicate that we kind of are doing really good things, but we're just working on our own. We have our kids ministry doing their thing, and students, and college and career. Some are calling this Next Gen Ministry, where we have an opportunity to do this differently and work together. So it would look more like this. Where the kids ministry and the student ministry and the college and career ministry overlap. So there's a unified vision, even as we talk about partnering with parents. And there's collaboration between the ministries. And I think that significantly increases the impact that that can have. And I hope that that's something that we can do more work on here at North Park. So we're just going to skip that passage there for the sake of time. All right. How do we get the faith that we experience to the next generation? We do it together. We do it together. And I just want to say, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still alienated from God, I want you to know that Jesus was sent by the Father in order to bring you back home. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, know that He loves you. He longs for you to come back home. But your wrongdoings have alienated you from your Father. Your Creator also wants to be your Father. And you can go from being just His creation to being His child, regardless of your own family situation. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, or John said about Jesus, that to those who accepted Him and believed in Him, He gave them the power to become the children of God. And ultimately, all of us can have a family with a perfect Father. Not perfect in this life as far as what we experience, but a perfect Father to guide us through it, and a perfect Father who will bring us home ultimately to enjoy all of eternity with Him. That would be the most important family. All right, let's pray. God, I thank You for this church, for these people and the families here, and for the families outside of this church, that we could send them a message about the importance of being a part of a community and widening the circle. And as a result of what we do here, may there be a clear message to every kid and teen and young adult who grows up here that we don't always get it right, but a vibrant relationship with You is a priority. God, thank You for the volunteers, the staff, and parents who show up every week and value a partnership and the opportunity that we have to encourage each other that we should fight for the hearts of the next generation. And for those parents who are here today who feel that they're too weak to fight for that relationship, God, may You strengthen them. May they call out to You for help. And may they be honest enough to seek help. And may we as a church be able to come around them and support them. Because, God, we want our kids to have what we've experienced. Give us the strength to keep fighting for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.